welcome you. We trust that you'll have a really good time with us and in the presence of God, beautiful God who is with us, we know, when we're gathered like this, especially. I'm going to give a sermon, and the title of this message is When Joy is Incomplete. Complete and incomplete, I think, are sort of unusual words for us, like, to go with joy. So we might have other adjectives that we have a better handle on that go with joy, like deep joy, unspeakable joy, short-lived joy, those kind of things. But then when we say joy that is complete or joy that is incomplete, it might be a little bit puzzling for us. But this phrase, complete joy, occurs in 1 John 1, which is what we're going to be looking at in a moment. This is the opening of a letter written by John, the disciple of Jesus. Now, John is also the writer of the Gospel of John, or the Book of John, which we went through during the fall and the winter, and we actually just finished. And that's one of the four biographies of Jesus' life that we have in the Scripture. So we're looking at 1 John today, which is a letter written by the same person, John, to early churches in probably in the late first century. So actually, why don't we pray, and then after I pray, I will read this section of 1 John that we're looking at today. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you'd speak to us. We want to receive your word, want to receive you. Lord, with an open heart, with an open mind, with a thankful and joyful attitude, we want to receive what you have to say to us, what you have to do in us today. We welcome you. Lord, in Christ's name we pray, amen. So 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, going to verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So let's look at this a little more carefully. So verse 1, it starts, that which was from the beginning. And if you're here with us, especially since the fall, or if you remember the book of John, you'll remember that the book of John starts the same way. John chapter 1, the story of Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. And here we go again in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning. And I think right away, those of us who have read the Gospel of John, we think, okay, John, I know what you're talking about. Even though you're not using the personal pronouns, you're saying which, not whom, I know you're talking about a person. And specifically, I know you're talking about the person Jesus. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is all about a person, even though, again, he's using impersonal pronouns or impersonal relative pronouns. He's saying, I'm talking about a person. And what I'm telling you guys is that this person is someone that we have heard, someone that we have seen with our eyes, someone we have looked on and we have touched with our hands. It's a real person. And if you remember, toward the end of the Gospel of John, this is an experience that the disciples had, that Jesus' disciples had, of the resurrected Jesus. So very famously, there is one of the disciples named Thomas, who was not there one night when Jesus appeared to everybody. I don't know what he was doing, but he was not there. He missed it. And then he's like, what, Jesus, you saw Jesus, and you saw him and the scars on his hand and in his side? And then they said, yeah, that's what we did. And Thomas says, I can't, no, there's no way. I won't believe, no, because he loves God, loved Jesus so much. He's like, no, it can't be, no. Like, and then soon after that, Jesus actually appears to them again, mostly for Thomas. And he says to Thomas, Thomas, hey, you can believe this. Touch my hand, touch my side. And this is what John's talking about. There's a person that we saw with our eyes. There's a real person that we heard. There's a real person that we touched with our hands. And this is a person that we're talking about all the time. This is a person that we're talking about. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you this eternal life, this person. We're proclaiming to you this person, all right? This gospel, this what we call this gospel of Jesus, is really news about a person. It's really a story about a person, a real historical, real life, flesh and blood person. John says, we tell the story. We have been appointed, in fact, to tell the story of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. And we were told to proclaim and testify to the meaning of these things, that in his life and in his death, that Jesus showed radical solidarity with us. And in his resurrection, our new life with radical solidarity with Jesus has begun. That's what John passes down to us. Sometimes we think that this gospel of Jesus, the Christian faith, is about like certain platitudes, you know, or certain like propositional statements, like a concept. Like, what is a gospel? Well, it means that God is loving, which is true, which is according to the Bible, like true, that's right, God is loving indeed. But that's not like the heart of the gospel. That's not the heart of what John is passing down to us. We can say, you can never earn your salvation, which is true, which is really biblical, but it's not the heart of what John has passed down to us. It's not an idea. It's even a beautiful idea like you are worse than you could ever imagine and you are more loved than you could have ever imagined. That's a beautiful way of saying God loves us incredibly. But that's sort of like a tagline for the gospel. It's not the heart of the gospel itself. The heart of the gospel is a story about a person. It's a story about a person. It's what Jesus did. It's what happened to Jesus. It's especially the story of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. That is what John has passed down to us. That's what the other apostles, the early followers of Christ, have passed down to us. That's what we have. And that's actually why we say sometimes, and we're actually going to say it later today, sometimes when we take communion, like eat the bread and the cup that represents Jesus' body and blood, sometimes we say what's called the Apostles' Creed. And we say it's the Apostles' Creed because that's the creed that these early followers of Christ have passed on to us, and that's what we hold on to. That's what we hold on to. Just real quick, like, if we think of, like, we might think of history like a time machine, sort of like if we could take a time machine and go back 2,000 years to ancient Palestine and see Jesus on a cross, and see Jesus, see what he did, see him heal somebody, and we could take our friends, like all the people we love and care about, people, our colleagues, our coworkers, and take them in this time machine, assuming it's a really big time machine, like a bus, and we all go, that'd be a crazy, like this, like a Uber share, like, go like 2,000 years to ancient Palestine, and you get there, and then sometimes we think, like, oh, then we see Jesus on the cross, and surely we would all believe, and everyone would say, Jesus, you're the Lord. But that's actually not true, because there are plenty of people who were there and who saw the same things that John saw, but did not understand or did not believe what they meant. Okay? And so what we're saying is that we don't just believe in this history, but we believe in the apostles' history. We believe in this history according to Jesus and according to his early followers. So that's what's been passed down to us. We tell this story, and that's why every Sunday, when the early church got together, they didn't just say, God is so loving. I mean, it's true. They probably did say that, but that's not the heart of what they did when they got together. What What they did was they rehearsed the story of Jesus. Let's remember the things Jesus did. Let's remember the things Jesus said. Let's remember his death. Let's remember his resurrection. Let's remember that he said he's going to come again. And that's what they did Sunday after Sunday. And that's why in our church too, the people who are planning our worship, planning the songs we sing, planning the prayers we pray, planning the scriptures we look at, planning the things that we say in this service, we're very careful. We're very conscientious about, are we telling the story of Jesus? Are we proclaiming and rehearsing the gospel, that is, the life of Jesus, his death and resurrection? Are we telling it? Do we talk about, this past Sunday, how was worship? Did we talk about his death? Did we talk about his resurrection? Did we talk about the meaning of those things? Did we mention that he's coming again? Did we talk about his Holy Spirit? Did we talk about his Father? These are the kind of things that we use to evaluate our services, because what's most important is we encounter God and we tell the story of Jesus. That's what we're doing here. Let's continue. Verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, that is Jesus, who is with the Father and was made manifest to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship, he uses this word twice in verse 3, so that you may have fellowship with us and know that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Sometimes we use that word in a church setting especially to talk. It just basically means like hanging out, right? Like, hey, like we worship. We like do, we I don't know, feed the hungry, and then let's just fellowship. It's like, oh, like, what does that mean? It's like, well, it just means like we hang out. You know, I was like, okay, you know, which is fine. But when we read this word fellowship in the scripture, in the New Testament, fellowship is a really powerful word. And it means like partnership. It means sharing life together. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is like hospitality language. Your home is my home. Mikasa sukasa. That's what it is. That's fellowship. You belong with me, I belong with you. And he says, this is what our fellowship is. Our fellowship is with you. I say these things to you. I tell you the story of Jesus. This is what we've told you. This is what we're passionate about. This is what we're rehearsing week after week, because this is how we have fellowship with one another. This is how we have a home with each other. And this is also how we have a home with God, that God says to us, and we say to God, Mikasa Sukasa. Yeah, amen? Amen. We'll write a song about that. Yeah. That's what we do. That's what our fellowship is. That was a big theme in the Gospel of John, the book of John, that you belong to God. That's what Jesus has come for, to show us and to make possible a home with God, that we belong with him and he belongs with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That oneness, that sharing, that, you know, God, what you hate, what you love, what you want, what you think about, what you desire, what you feel, what you suffer, what you enjoy, your life. Those are the things that I share. I hate what you hate. I love what you love. We love what you love. We desire what you desire. That is fellowship. And that's what John says we have with one another, and that's what we have with God. Incredible. Like, incredible. But that's what we are. Amen? That's what we are. Be happy, people. That's what we are. This is awesome. All right. Just one more thing. John says we have fellowship with you, and we have fellowship with God through what we proclaim. And we proclaim the story of Christ. So what is it that we share with other people? Just like John shared it with us, with his readers, and down the line with us, over generations of people, what is it that we share with others? It's the same thing. We pass on the story of Christ to other people. And I think it's also that we share our own experiences with Christ with others. That's what we're called to do. What we know about Jesus. what he did, what he's like, how we've experienced him. And we really, that's why we sing songs like, you know, when I was broken and when I needed healing, you gave me that. Your love is the air that I'm breathing. You know, last week, Pastor Steve mentioned, it was just sort of like an illustration, but it caught my attention because he was talking about how sometimes we kind of treat God sort of as sort of like a, I don't know, like a very harsh taskmaster. So he's called us to a certain thing, and then we sort of grade ourselves because we're so used to like getting A's. And so when we get a B, we're like, oh my gosh, I'm a failure. Like, how did I get a B? This is terrible, you know? And Pastor Steve was like, yeah, some of you guys are just like that in life. And, you know, some of you like had parents who are like that in life. It was funny. I was cracking up to myself. I don't know if any of you were, but he was like, some of you guys didn't experience that. And that's okay. You know? And I'm like, what? That's okay. I'm like, all the people who didn't experience that, pray for me. Pray for us. You know, that was me. But I can think of, I just bring this up because one thing I can think of that I experienced in Christ, the story of Christ that I've been told, but what this, one of the meanings and one of the experiences the story of Christ generated in my life had to do with that very thing. That was me. That was definitely like my parents. I hope my parents aren't listening to this like on tape later, but they're like, what? We put pressure on you? But it's like, what? That's crazy, you know, their like revisionist history. Anyway, I don't know if some of your parents are like that. Anyway, mine are, you know. I'm like, oh, yeah, you know. And you put so much pressure on me, like when I was a kid, like in high school, you put so much academic pressure. And they're like, what? We did? I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, what? Anyway. But I remember at that time, in those tender teenage years, there was a deep, a very profound sense of aloneness. There's a deep, very profound sense of, like, the people who love me don't really understand me, and their love is very possibly, like, or at least what I experience is very conditional. They're just proud of me based on me achieving things well. And I was looking for someone who really understood me, who knew me completely, and who would accept me completely. And I found that in Christ. That was the meaning of his cross. I understood God's radical and very knowledgeable and deep acceptance of me, that oneness and closeness that he wanted with me. And that's something I want to share with other people. I'm happy to tell that story to people. That's what John does. He shares his experience of Jesus, and we share John's experience of Jesus, and we also share our experience with Jesus. You have really good stories. In this room, there are so many good stories. In your life, you have so many good and beautiful stories about Jesus. Share them. Share them. Okay? That's what the church does. Yeah. Amen. Yes. I think. Amen. Like, I don't know. Anyway, verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So that's a sort of odd adjective noun combination, complete joy. So is there such a thing as incomplete joy? And apparently, yes. So what does it look like to have incomplete joy then? What does it mean to have a joy that's incomplete? And especially for John, he's like, wait, he's like, I'm a Christian. So I'm like, isn't your joy complete? You're Christians. What else? Like, you know Jesus. What more is there? Isn't your joy complete? But John actually says, no, my joy was incomplete, and I'm writing you these things. I'm telling you these things so that my joy would be complete, to reach another kind of level of fullness of joy. So what does it mean to have incomplete joy? It just means there's more out there. There's more out there. And what does John say here? And this is actually a kind of a common phrase for John, both in the gospel, and then we'll see it in a couple of his letters too. He talks pretty frequently about complete joy, making your joy complete. And here, when he says, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete, I think what he's saying is that it's incomplete until we share that joy with others. I'll say it again. The joy is incomplete until we share that joy with others. That joy is incomplete till we share that joy with others. Okay? According to the New Testament, according to this person, John, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be joyful. It means to be happy. It means that, I mean, not that you're just like fake happy, but you have like real joy. You're really, there's genuine joy in you. And if there's genuine joy in you, like, it's okay. You don't have to apologize for that. It's not immodest to say, I have genuine joy. That's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't just mean right doctrine, no joy. You may have seen that. Right doctrine, no joy. But that's not New Testament faith. That's not what John is talking about. That's not what we see in John. And John says it's not just joy, it's complete joy. And he says, my joy was incomplete when I didn't share it with you, but I'm sharing it with you now so that my joy will be complete. Joy that's just me only, like just me and Jesus kind of joy, my personal joy, my inner joy, my private joy, that's not John's joy. That's not New Testament Christian joy. Joy is meant to be shared. Joy is meant to be shared. Joy shared makes our joy complete. The church, especially in America, we have to get over this really American me and Jesus idea. It pervades churches all across our country. It's when we think of Christian faith or faith, we think it's just me and God, me and Jesus. You know? No, in the scripture, according to John, it's us and Jesus. That's what he passed down to Jesus. Me and Jesus is like so contrary to the New Testament, like I don't even know where to start. But I think it's a really major root of why a lot of Christians, for example, think participation in a church or with a faith community is sort of nice, but not really fundamental. It's why being together with Christians, like on a Sunday or in a small group or whatever, is sort of nice, but not really fundamental. It's why a lot of Christians think, all I really need is some good sermons that I listen to on my earpods and my iPhone based on my Google search, and no one else has to hear it except me. Because we think of faith as just a me and Jesus thing. Oh, I hear this thing on my earpods. I feel so much inner joy. And that might be genuine joy, but it's incomplete without sharing it with other people. I just saw this movie again recently. It's an older movie called Jerry Maguire. Have you guys seen that movie? Do you remember that movie? Anyway, I'll just spoil it for you by telling you the end, if you haven't. So Jerry Maguire, he's had this sort of estranged relationship with his wife, and he comes back to reconcile with his wife after he has this kind of big business success. And he says in their living room, he says to her, because they were working together too. It's like such an interesting movie, right? Anyway, so tonight, this is what he says. Tonight, our little company had a very big night. A very, very big night. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't nearly close to being complete. I couldn't share it with you. I couldn't hear your voice. I couldn't laugh about it with you. And then right after that, he's like, you complete me. And she's like, oh, you have me at home. I was like, oh, that's not, oh, whatever. Like some of you guys are like, oh, I'm just going to throw up in my mouth. But before that, man, it's just like 1 John 1. It's just like 1 John 1. I had this very, very big night. I had this wonderful experience. The love that Jesus shows us is so incredible. But if I don't have anyone to share it with, it's not complete. It's not close to being complete. It's so easy in our world, and I'm not talking about DC, I'm just talking about in life, in our world, wherever we go, it's easy to isolate yourself. And I'm not talking about like becoming more introverted or becoming shy. It's not about personality, because I know people who are very introverted, who have very deep connections with people. So I'm not talking about a personality type. I'm talking about just isolation that happens because we're too, like, just self-oriented. We're just too self-interested. It's easy to isolate yourself because in a lot of ways, that's just the flow of life, unfortunately. And I think this is just a symptom of the fallenness and brokenness of this world that we live in. You know, just like things tend to fall apart, like entropy, the law of entropy. I think that's right. I'm not a scientist. Law of entropy, right? Things fall apart. Yeah, same kind of thing. Somehow, socially, we tend to isolate ourselves. That just, left to our own devices, that's the way we go. We can see it in Scripture. We can see that in life. We can see that in many of our relationships, I'm sure. There's a tendency in us somehow to isolate ourselves, to not share joy and try to experience joy on our own, like solo. And, you know, and sure, you know, it might be joy, but it's not the same. It's actually incomplete till we share it with other people. And that's something we fight, and that's something that a church really helps with, because when we think, where is a group, where is a community where I can celebrate things with, where I can have joy with? And I hope you have friends that you can do that. But a great community to do that with is a church. And that's what we do in part every Sunday. We're celebrating together, so it's complete. It's not just me. You know, there are times when, like, we sing songs together. And there are times when I sing songs, and I'm just like, okay, I'm just singing the songs. But then I see someone around me. You know, I see some of the people up here. And I think about their lives, because I know them, all right, at least some of them. And I know the beautiful things that have happened in their life. I know the kind of people they are and they are becoming. And it makes me just want to sing to the Lord. That's celebrating together. That's celebrating together. And celebrating together is really powerful. You know, actually, Becky, who's our resident sociologist over at Georgetown, she has told me about a study, or maybe plural studies, that show that celebrating together is a stronger force in terms of making people feel close to each other than mourning together. So if you really want to feel close to people, these studies say celebrate together, not just go through hard times together, but go through good times together. I'm like, very interesting. Yeah, but let's do that. Let's celebrate together. Let me just give two really specific, maybe just one. I'll think about it. Let me give two for now specific examples that maybe many of us have felt in terms of isolation. And it's very easy to isolate ourselves and want to keep that joy private. Very specifically, some of you are married. And when you get married, for many people, there's a tendency to stop involving single people in your life, especially when you have kids. And church culture sometimes exacerbates this. And this is one reason we as a church try not to define our small groups by marital status. Sometimes that just happens, but we don't like intentionally define them that way. But if you're married, hey, try hard to connect to single people. Okay, they want to get to know you. You know, they're your friends. Like, you know, don't drift apart because of, you know, a ring and a ceremony and a promise and all that. Yes, there's a lot involved, you know, but still, you know, just be with people. Single people, vice, you know, on the other side of that coin, try connecting to married people. You know, and you don't have to make it a big thing, like wait for some perfect storm when, like, your calendars will align, you know. Like, you don't have to go out. Just go to their house, or invite them to your house. Or if they have kids, go to their house, whatever it might be, you know. Like that song, Welcome to My House. We don't have to go out, you know, that's what it is. We don't have to go out. Let's just hang out. Let's just have fun, you know. And you might think, oh, they're too busy. Like, I don't want to buy it. You know, let me just tell you a story. I was actually married, and this is about me connecting to another married person, I suppose. But I was in Chicago, and I had some colleagues, but I didn't, you know, but friends, you know, I just knew some people, had some people hanging out. I happened on these two basketball tickets to a Bucks game, Milwaukee Bucks game. It was about an hour away from where I lived, and I just got these two free tickets. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome, and it's tomorrow, but who can I ask? Like, who can I ask? And it was too hard to get babysitting and all that stuff, so it wasn't like I was going to go with my wife, so I was like, who can I ask? Who's a friend I can go to a game with, Shouldn't be that hard, but it was very hard. And you know, I was very lonely in Chicago. It's a guy I knew from church. And I'm like, well, I don't know, but he has like three small. He's like, why don't you just try calling him? I bet he'd really like to go. I'm like, no. He's, no, I don't want to bother him. It's fine. And then, like, man, I should just go alone. She's like, just call him. And I'm like, all right, fine. And then I called him. And then, you know, we hung up. And my wife's like, so what do you say? I'm like, he said yes. You know? I'm like, yeah, he said yes. You know? And then, so the next day, I went with him. We had such a great time. And then we came back, and she's like, how was it? And I'm like, it was so good. We're actually going to do something next week. You know? But, you know, that's the kind of thing. And a lot of times we have the same type of assumption about other people. Like, oh, they're too busy. They don't want to do this. They don't want to connect. Just try it. Just reach out to people. It's just too easy. Like, every kind of stream in our life kind of pushes us toward isolation. And we have to turn that around. That's what it means to make our joy complete. Don't just keep that joy inside. You share it with other people. Tell the story of Christ. Celebrate the life that we have in Christ with each other, with other people outside the church, inside the church. Let's do that. That's what we're called to do to make our joy complete. All right, amen? Okay, I'll just say this real quick. This is a digression, but I felt like maybe I should say this. So another example of a tendency to isolate ourselves in our world. A lot of times, yeah, okay. This tendency to isolate ourselves, it sort of bleeds into many areas of our life, okay? It bleeds into many areas of our life and includes our sex life, okay? Tendency to isolate ourselves. Sex is meant, according to the scripture, as Christians, we understand from Jesus that sex is meant to connect two people together. It's a beautiful and powerful and actually very fragile as well expression and kind of connector in love between two people. But when our way of life is so individual focused, like me and my experience only, it isn't surprising when our sex life expresses this too. And so we have a tendency in our culture, like a very natural tendency then, to think of sexual life, talk about masturbation another time, but let me just say here that very like habitual masturbation or a preference for masturbation over sex with another person isn't the sexual practice that Jesus has given us. See, when we think that sex is like just as good a solo activity as it is a shared activity, I think we're just thinking like me-focused Americans, not us-focused Christians. Okay, so let me just say that. I know some of you like are single, not married. So you're like, wait, I'm not married, so doesn't the scripture say I shouldn't have sex with another person? Yeah, because sex is so powerful, because sex is also so fragile, what the scripture tells us is that sex is reserved, you know, it's guarded by a loving, like kind of faithful commitment between two people. So if you say, well, I'm single, then that leaves me only with a solo option. But let me just say quickly that there is a third option. That's an option that Jesus has demonstrated to us, and that's a life of chastity. So if we're not married, or if we're married and for whatever reason we're not able to have sex with our partner, like either short or long term, we are called still to a very full life, a life of chastity. So you might think, I know people will say, and maybe you might think, well, that's a very frustrating life. It's a very frustrating life. And I get that. It's a very frustrating life. Like, how could someone live like that? But the thing is, for Christians, who is a life that has shown us like eternal life? Who is a person that we're following? Who is a person that we're building our life around? That's Jesus. And that's how Jesus lived. He was never married. And he had a pretty damn good life. Amen? Amen? He wasn't unfulfilled. We're not like, oh man, he must have been so frustrated. No, he had a pretty good, full life. So that's the ethic that we live with as well. Okay, so let's not be isolated. Let's think about other people. Let's share our joy. That's our ethic of joy. Joy is meant to be shared with other people. I'm just going to read this one section from Philippians chapter 1. It's a letter that Paul writes to an early church in the city called Philippi. And this is the beginning of his letter. And I just want you to feel the emotion that he feels, the joy that he loves sharing with this church. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Like every time I remember you, every time I pray for you, I pray with joy. Just think about that. And I don't think he's just saying that as a nicety. I think that's really how he prayed. Think about that. When you pray for each other, when you pray for other people, pray with joy and thankfulness. You know, I try to do that too. When I pray for you guys, I pray with joy. Like, I'm so thankful for you. I have so much joy when I think about you. Verse 5, because of your fellowship in the gospel, because of our shared home, because of Mikasa Sukasa in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Because what I have in Christ isn't just for me personally. It's just not me and Jesus, not my private experience of God. It's our shared experience of the Lord. It's our shared joy, and that's what we celebrate. That's how I live. That's what Paul says. So let me just leave you with a few takeaways. Number one, let's connect to each other. Let's connect to people inside and outside the church. Share your experience of the Lord. Share the story of Jesus so that other people can share your joy and that your joy can be complete. So very much more specifically, if you're married, reach out to some single people. If you're single, reach out to some married people. Okay? They'll like it. Right? I think. Yeah, married people, right? Isn't that nice? Married people. Can you give a holler if you appreciate a single person? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You know. Okay. I know. That's a married people section over there. All right. But reach out. Okay. If you're married, connect with a single person. Have them come over. Another takeaway. Come to church worship. Like, come on Sundays to celebrate, especially during Easter. Come to celebrate. Come to celebrate. You know, during Easter, I don't know if you've noticed this, but like usually throughout the year and especially during Lent, we do this thing called corporate confession of sin. And it's just corporately confessing our sins and our acknowledgement of the need for God to forgive us. During Easter, we don't do it. Not because we don't believe in it, but because we want to focus on celebrating. So instead of like thinking, oh, how do I not measure up? We really want to focus on being good at celebrating. You know, in our church specifically, I think our church, you know, just being here for a little while now, I think we're pretty good at like being serious and sort of repenting and being very critical of ourselves. Amen. You know, like that's our jam. You know, we do that. You know, confession of sin, yeah, I'm all about that. Let's get down, you know, with that. But then when it comes to celebrating and saying, man, our life is pretty good. Like, man, you have a really good life in Christ. Man, there's so many reasons to rejoice. Man, you have a beautiful life. Man, we have a beautiful life together. Like, I don't know, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. You know, that's sort of the way we work. You know, but hey, let's make our joy complete. So when you come to church, come to celebrate. Amen? Come to celebrate. And then, I'll just leave it at that. Actually, okay, third one, don't love masturbation. All right, so that'll be our last one. But let's focus on this. Let's connect with each other. Let's share our joy with other people. Let's celebrate together. Let's make our joy complete by sharing the joy we have with one another. Amen? All right, amen. Let's have our band come up. And we're actually going to, before we sing or as we start singing, we're going to take communion. And so this communion is, again, a memory and a sharing of the life of Jesus. It's telling visually what Jesus did. So on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. Jesus took bread and he took wine. And he took this cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. And when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, remember me and celebrate what I've done. Celebrate my life." And that's what we're doing. So as we get started, we're going to first just say this little thing.